What we're going to talk about today is what it really means to be a man, how we can be the men that God has created us to be. Before I get started, though, I'd like to ask Father Jim if he'd please give me a blessing before I give a talk, and that I can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father Jim.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon Kyle. Open his heart, his mind, his lips, that he might proclaim your good news, the news of what it means to be a man in the world today. We ask for strength, we ask for insight, wisdom, and an increase in grace in his life, so that all here might receive your word and live it. May the Lord bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now for all of you, may the Lord be with you. May he protect you. May his heart be opened to you that you might receive an increase in grace. And may that grace allow you to live as true men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. I'd also like to say a prayer for the ladies that are over there and for Katie. So if you'll join me in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, please watch over the women that are here at this conference. Inspire Katie with the words that they need to hear, that they can know that their dignity and worth comes, that they are daughters of you. And help us as men to respect them, to give them the utmost respect as your creation, that we can guard and protect their dignity that's constantly under attack. And we pray for our mother's intercession, for ourselves and for them as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, that whole idea of manliness, this kind of distorted image of what it means to be a man, there's some good in that and there's some bad in that. And I want to dig into that a little bit. The closest I can get to something like that is the fact that I've never had stitches or broken a bone. But I have broken the wrist, arm, and ribs of three different guys in middle school. Three different occasions, so I... No. That's not a good thing. No. That's not good. If I would have said that in the women's talk, there would have been no clapping. They would have been like, oh. You know, men and women are different. God created us differently. We are equal in dignity. Yes, that's very important, but we are different. I think our culture a lot of times tries to muddy that and to say that we are the same. There's no difference between the genders, but we are different. Men tend to be more visual than women. That works out great for me because I find women to be more beautiful than men. And my wife has very poor vision, and I have perfect 20/20 vision, which also works to my favor because she's very beautiful and I look like this, you know, a balding Sasquatch or something. But thank you. Little encouragement. So I've got three boys, and I'm trying to raise them to be good men. I have a picture of them, Sebastian, Frank, and Xavier. And people... I had the easy part in that. But some people look at them, and they're like, oh, they look like you, or they look like your wife. I don't think it's really fair because they don't have facial hair yet, so... If you can imagine them with facial hair, maybe you could kind of see the resemblance. Can you imagine going to the park and seeing these kids with beards running around? You're like, ah! I'm going to die. No, but I want to raise them to be good men. I consider them to be like 70%. I used to say 80% best friends, 20% worst enemies. I think 70-30 is actually being generous these days. You know, because they'll get along fine, but then they fight so hard, and they wrestle, and they're rough with each other. And there's something inside of us that I think we are attracted to the battle. You know, we like to watch sports that show competition. There's something about a fight We shouldn't want to watch a fight, like a fight that's happening in school, but we want to see it. We want to see what happens. Like, we want to see the replay of the wreck in the NASCAR race. You know, there's something about that that draws us in. And I think probably one of the most popular battles of all time is the story of David and Goliath. It's a short story in the Bible, but it's funny how, with these kids and stuff, you can't get like a Bible coloring book or anything that doesn't have the story of David and Goliath. It's become such a popular thing, and we're drawing to this because of this underdog story. And I feel like we've heard the story. We know that Goliath was big, David was small, and he beat him with a sling. But we don't really know the details of this. I mean, the first time we hear about David, get to know David here a little bit. So this comes, Samuel 17 is where we hear the story. And actually, just right before that, we hear Saul is the king. And he goes into these, I feel like they're like these rages where he just gets really mad and goes crazy. And they said, they came up with this idea. I know how we can keep you calm. Whenever you get into that mode and these like demons are coming out, we'll get a harpist. And so they're like, well, who can play harp? They said, there's this guy, David. And they describe David. He's a skillful harpist. He's also a very faithful man. And besides being an able speaker, he's handsome. Like, that's the description of this guy. But then it says, moreover, the Lord is with him. So this is the guy that is introduced to Saul to play harp for him whenever he gets upset and angry, right? He's not a skilled soldier. And so he's not even on the battlefield when this whole thing happens. So we got the Philistines and the Israelites. And basically what they do is they line up, and there's two mountains and a valley in between. And the Philistines are on one mountain, the Israelites on the other. And one common thing that they would do is, instead of fighting, in which case one side is going to lose their entire army, and the other one's probably going to lose a good number of their army, instead of doing that, they would send one representative. And they would meet down in the middle and have a fight, and whoever wins that battle wins for the entire nation, right? And so in this case, what would happen is, whoever won would take on the others as slaves. So if the Philistines would beat the Israelites would become the slaves to the Philistines. Follow me here? So the Philistines select Goliath as their representative, this huge guy. He comes down, and the Bible gives this great description of his armor, which is heavy and massive, and the guy's just gigantic. And I think the translation says he's about 6'6", which at the time was huge, right? 6'6 is a big guy today, but back then, this was gigantic. So here's this huge guy, and he says, who's going to fight Goliath? And nobody offers to do it. In comes David. Why is David there? To bring food to his brothers. So his dad sends him in to bring, take this roasted grain and these 10 loaves for your brothers. And then also, he says, take these 10 cheeses for the field officer, right? So he's just there bringing food. He's not there as a soldier. And when he finds out what's going on and that nobody's willing to take on Goliath, he says, I'll do it. Because otherwise, our entire country becomes slaves. That God's people, the Israelites, become slaves to these horrible men. So everybody's making fun of him. This is so ridiculous. David doesn't have what it takes. And he convinces Saul to send him down there. And basically they have nothing else to lose because nobody else is offering to do it. And so he takes his sling and some rocks, and he goes down there, and he defeats Goliath. And this becomes this amazing underdog story. But I think what's interesting about all of this is it's not a miracle story. If you look up a list of Old Testament miracles, David and Goliath does not appear in that list, even though it's an extremely popular Bible verse. Right? We've got stories like the Red Sea being parted by Moses, the manna that falls down from heaven, Jonah being swallowed by a whale and then coughed up. There's three men who get thrown into a furnace and they don't burn, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's all these miraculous stories of the Old Testament, but David and Goliath isn't one of them. It's not necessarily a miracle. Yes, God was with David, but it's actually more of a practical event. So imagine this. You've got David, little tiny guy who plays the harp, a musician, and Goliath, this huge soldier. It'd be like, I was trying to think of who would be like a modern day example of this. And the best I could come up with was The Rock versus Justin Bieber. I mean, if you imagine these two coming up together, it's pretty obvious who's going to win. But here's the thing. There's three advantages that David had over Goliath to make this more of a practical event. One is that the fact that he used the sling. First of all, the sling, we think of it as a slingshot, something a kid might play with or something like that, something you could maybe hurt a bird with if you were really good. But slingers were actually a thing. Slingers were part of the artillery. You had your slingers and your archers, and these were kind of your long-distance fighting that armies could do. So they were actually a thing. So first of all, this is actually a legitimate form of warfare. The second thing is that David was very skilled at it. He was a shepherd, and besides his ability to play the harp, he fought off prey that were trying to attack his sheep with his sling. And in fact, that's part of his defense that he says to Saul. He says, whenever a lion or a bear came to carry off a sheep from the flock, I would chase after it, attack it, and snatch the prey from its mouth. If it attacked me, I would seize it by the throat, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. So, slingers are a thing. David was a skilled slinger. And the third part is an element of surprise, because even Saul doesn't completely understand what's happening whenever he goes down there. Because Saul is trying to put armor on him. He's like, look, if you're going to go down there, at least wear my armor. And so he's taking all this heavy armor on him, and he's like, I can't do this. I'm not used to wearing this. It's so uncomfortable. And that would have limited his ability to use his sling, I can only imagine, right? So he has the element of surprise on Goliath, who's expecting a hand-to-hand combat. First of all, if you're doubting the ability of the swing, let me tell you that the world record is over 1,400 feet. Somebody has taken a rock, or maybe sometimes now they use like metal balls and stuff, and gone over 400 feet with a sling. I was like, what? What in the world? So I started looking up what these slings looked like. I got really curious, and I was watching videos of them. And then I just got really curious, and I went online, and I bought one. I bought a sling. So I have not practiced this really, but I'd like to give it a try. So I brought some rocks. I'm just kidding. No, but I figured out a handball fits pretty well in this. So what you do is you have a loop. I know you're all going to go out and try to buy one of these after this, and I fully support that. By the way, this might be my last Steubenville, so thank you, everybody, for coming. This has been a lot of fun. You all signed liability waivers on your way in, right? Okay. So you've got a loop on one end, which you put through your middle finger, and then you pinch this knot on the other end with your thumb and finger. You put the ball or stone in here, and then you whip it around three times and release. I've watched a couple videos on it. So, what could go wrong, right? Let's give it a try. Should I go towards? Yeah. Hang on, I want a second chance because I need to get a little more airtime. Should I really go out this direction? Okay. I'm going to try to go high just so it doesn't like nail people in the front. But I'll step back a little bit. I'm serious. I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm going to end on that because that's about as good as it's going to get. All right. But these guys, I mean, you imagine David out there with his sheep with nothing to do but play the harp and practice his sling and knowing that when a bear or a lion comes to attack his sheep, he has to be ready to defend himself and the sheep, right? So he has nothing better to do, and it's fun. Like, so it's fun to do. He has the time. He's gotten good at this. And I found a video of these guys that have also gotten good at it, doing some target practice. Watch this video of them doing some target practice with a sling.
Entró por acá. Se metió. Y chocó por acá atrás. Y por eso el ojo.
Claro, por eso ha sacado el ojo, ¿no?
So here's the thing. David couldn't beat Goliath at a hand-to-hand combat, but there was a way that he could beat Goliath. And using a technique that he had learned and developed and worked on, he was able to do this. There are trials in our life. This isn't a story about how to destroy another person, but there are trials in our lives. There are temptations in our lives. There are things that are trying to attack us. There are things in the world trying to steal us away. And we can give into that, or we can figure out a way to overcome it. Whenever we're faced with temptation, we have the choice to fight it and conquer it or give in. And it doesn't matter what your temptation is in here, and it's going to be different from all of you. Some of you might be struggling, like some of your Goliaths might be sexual struggles. You might be struggling with pride or jealousy or fear. Maybe you waste time and laziness, gluttony, angry, bullies, drugs, alcohol, addictions. Maybe you struggle with being ashamed of your faith and being ashamed to share that with other people. Maybe you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you have a lack of self-esteem. There's so many different ways that the devil might be attacking you. The great thing is that our identity is not in our struggles, it's not in our temptations, it's not in our sin, but our identity is in Christ. We are the Son of God. God is our Father, and that is where we get our identity, not in our weaknesses. The Catechism, paragraph 460, says, Jesus assumed our nature so that he made man might make men gods. Now, we don't become God. That's a Mormon belief. But God comes from heaven to earth. Sean was talking about this last night. God comes from heaven to earth so that we on earth can spend time in heaven for eternity. Perfect happiness forever. And that is where we get our identity. And that's where we get our strength to overcome the temptations, the Goliaths. That is our stone, is our faith. So a couple different ways that can actually be in your life is, first of all and foremost, the sacraments. participating in the sacraments. And I would say the most important in this situation is confession. It's not the most important sacrament, but the Eucharist is that. But going to confession when we fall, when we struggle, is the greatest way to get turned around and get back on the right path. Also, receiving the Eucharist on a regular basis gives us the strength and the nourishment, the faith to go out and accomplish amazing things. Some other stones in your life would be like a priest that you can talk to, a youth minister that can be a good mentor. We need mentors in our lives. We need good men. And it might be a friend of yours, dad, or something. That was for me. Like my dad was a great example. I love my dad. But there was something about you just don't go to your dad about some things, you know? And there's a friend of mine, his dad was in the seminary for 7 years. And then he got married and had 9 kids. But he knew the faith. So all of these questions that I had about Catholicism in high school, he could help me with that. And it's important that we do that we don't, when we're struggling with our faith, we don't just say like, it doesn't make sense. Catholicism is weird. But instead we say, it doesn't make sense. I want to understand it. And keep asking questions. Keep seeking them out. Looking online, talking with friends, talking with your youth minister, talking with somebody that knows the faith well. There are a lot of Catholics that don't know their faith well, and they might just confuse you. So make sure you find good role models that you can go to whenever you're struggling with your faith. There's a lot of great media out there that's going to be helpful. You know, good books, movies, music, podcasts, scripture reading, obviously. All of these can be stones, ways that we are developing ourselves, building up the skills that it'll take to overcome temptation. Also, getting involved with your youth group, retreats, conferences like this, great ways that we can be prepared so that when temptation is in front of us, we can overcome that. The big one is to pray. David was a holy man. He had a great relationship with God. He's not a perfect man. He's actually a very flawed man. Violates most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments recorded in the Bible. But when he makes a mistake, he seeks reconciliation, and he has a dialogue with God, this continuing dialogue with God, seeking, God, I want to do your will. Tell me what it is that you're calling me to. In Luke chapter 22, verse 46, it says, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Prayer is one of the greatest stones that we have to fight against the Goliath of temptations, whatever your temptation might be. So make time for prayer. Another thing is, are you familiar with if this, then that? It's like this very elaborate computer program that you can tell it, if it's raining, send me then that. Send me a text message to take an umbrella today or whatever. It's all kinds of things like, if it's dark, turn on my lights, whatever. If this happens, then that. In our life, we have lots of these things. If I am in this situation, then that happens. And we have to know what our weaknesses are. What are those things that we can do or say or people that we can be around that are going to bring us into temptation? And eventually, we give in to that. And those are things that we need to avoid, at least for now. They say it's harder to pull somebody out of a hole than it is for them to pull you into a hole, right? That just makes gravity sense, right? Your friend is stuck in a hole. It's easier for them to pull you in than for you to pull them out. And I think a lot of times I did this in high school, was I thought I was going to be a good influence on some of my friends. Like, yes, they make really poor decisions, and my parents don't like that I'm hanging out with them, but I'll be a good influence on them. And it turned out that they were a bad influence on me. Not that you shouldn't hang out with people that are making poor choices, but you have to know your limits. And if being around a certain group of friends always leads you to drinking alcohol, maybe you need to stop hanging out with those friends. if being around a certain group of guys then leads you to talking about women that doesn't respect their dignity, then maybe you don't need to hang out with those friends, right? You need to remove the if situations that are then going to lead you into temptation. There was a book I was reading about a guy who was an alcoholic, and he had gotten to the point where he didn't remember months at a time. And actually, the story starts with him waking up on an airplane with a hole in his cheek and teeth knocked out, all bloodied, and has no idea what day it is or what happened basically in the past month or so. A severe alcohol addict who is really amazing that he was even alive. And so he's going over, and some people that actually cared for him made sure that he was put in this rehab program. Doesn't necessarily want to be there. But at the same time, he realizes he can't really continue living the way he's living, that he's going to kill himself and maybe kill other people. And so he checks into this rehab, and the way most rehabs work, especially with addictions like this, is they remove the opportunity to engage with the addiction. So he has no access to alcohol or drugs while he's in the rehab center, right? Now, ideally, we should be at a point where we can be in front of temptation and not give in. But sometimes, until we get to that point, we have to remove the opportunity. Okay, so he checks into this rehab facility. He's there for months and goes into great detail about the pain that he was going through with withdrawal, just wanting a sip of alcohol to, like, kind of bring him back into what he thought was going to be a better place, what his mind was telling him was a good thing. Even though he knows it's going to destroy him, he can't stop it, right? And so he's, like, destroying his room. He's breaking everything. He's going crazy. But after time, he goes through that withdrawal, and eventually he starts to calm down. And as time goes on, he builds relationships with some of the people that are there, and the farther he goes from that last time that he took a sip of alcohol, the more comfortable he is with being a recovering alcoholic, being somebody that doesn't drink anymore, right? And it gets to the point where the rehab facility is like, look, there's nothing else that we can do for you. You have to decide for yourself if you're going to continue. We can't force you to be involved with Alcoholics Anonymous. We can't force you to not drink anymore. But we also can't keep you here for the rest of your life. So they said, we really just need to send you home and hope that you make good decisions. And so his brother comes to pick him up. And he gets in the car and they're driving. And he tells his brother as he's driving down the road, he says, here, pull over this place right up here. He's like, what for? They just pull over. And he pulls over and realizes it's a bar. And he says, give me $20. He's like, what do you need $20 for? He's like, just give me $20, trust me. He's like, fine, whatever. And he gives him the $20. He's like, this is so stupid. I shouldn't have even come to pick him up. Like, you haven't changed any. We're trying to love you. We're trying to take care of you. And I'm just wasting my time because you don't care. He walks into the bar, and he sits down, and he slides the $20 over to the bartender, and he says, I want a pint glass full of whiskey. The bartender's like, what? He's like, here's $20. Get me as much whiskey as that'll buy. So the bartender takes out a pint glass, fills it up with whiskey, and sets it in front of him, and he looks at it, and he sits there, and he's starting to have these flashbacks to what he associates with this great feeling. And he's smelling it, and it's taking him back. And the only thing he wants to do is drink this whiskey. And his mind is telling him, and he's just enjoying every sense that he can suck out of this. And he takes it, and before taking a drink, he pushes it over the bartender, and he says, you can dump it down the sink. And he walks out. That's the point that we need to get to. Whatever your temptation is, if it's with your girlfriend, if it's with the computer, if it's with other guys and drinking, alcohol, addiction, pride, selfishness, despair, whatever it is that you struggle with, we need to get to the point where we can sit right in front of a temptation and not give in. But until then, sometimes we need to remove ourselves from the potential temptation, right? So that's one of the things I want to challenge you guys to think about. What are those things that lead you into temptation? How can you avoid that? Maybe you have to look at your relationship with a girl and say, look, every time that we're together and alone, we make poor decisions. And so let's start doing dates in public or with other couples or at family gatherings or things like that where we won't be led into temptation. You know, maybe you have to look at your computer and say, look, I cannot take this computer into my bedroom because whenever I have privacy, I look at things that I shouldn't be looking at. And so I'm going to keep my computer in the living room where everybody can see what I'm doing and not open it up when I'm alone. Maybe you have to say, you know, this phone, I'm so led into temptation by things that are on the phone, I'm not going to take it into the bathroom with me. I'm always going to set it down in the kitchen before I go into the bathroom. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, what are ways, what are those stones, what are the things that we can develop to conquer? Instead of saying, Goliath is just so huge, I'm never going to beat him at this game, and I just keep failing. Maybe I do go to confession, maybe I don't go to confession. It doesn't matter either way. What are the ways that we can be strategic and figure out a solution to the problem? Figure out a way to beat the giant. Guys, we have it within us. God has given us the strength. He's given us the graces. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the sacrament of confession so that we can be rid of our past sins and start over new. Anytime that we make a mistake, the sooner we go back to confession, the easier it is to make the right choice. And the sooner, the longer it's been since we've gone to confession, the easier it is to forget that feeling of being restored and whole again. I want to take a moment, we just have a little time left, to a moment of prayer. And before we do this, it's kind of a tricky room, but what I want to do is get in small groups of maybe 4 or 5 guys. And before we do anything, I want to challenge some guys to step up as leaders, okay? And it's great if you're adult chaperones and youth ministers are here. Priests are able to do this. That's great, and I encourage you to do that. If you're not comfortable with it, that's okay. But I also want to challenge some of the high school students that are here, some of the young people, that you say, you know what? I want to take a more active role in my faith. I want to be somebody who prays for others. And maybe you're very uncomfortable with that idea. Like, I don't know what to say if I don't have a memorized prayer to pray. It's okay. You can stutter. You can say, You can have moments of silence. But ultimately, I want to empower you to pray over another guy. This is part of what it means to be a man, is to pray for other men. And then I want to challenge those, actually all of us, to be vulnerable. And think of something that you struggle with. And it might be very embarrassing to say to another person. And you don't have to say it here. You can save it for confession. But part of accountability with other guys is being able to say, this is what I'm struggling with and I need prayers for it. Not just a vague, like a special intention, but look, I'm struggling with my relationship with my girlfriend. Or I have same-sex attraction and I'm really struggling with this. Or I'm struggling with these teachings of the church, I don't get it, and I have a really hard time buying into Catholicism because this, this, and this. Or I have a horrible relationship with my parents and I don't know what to do about it. Seems like any effort that I make just backfires. And I don't even want to try anymore. Be vulnerable. Share those struggles. Because then we can pray for one another. We can check in with one another. Like, hey, how are things going? Because we care about each other. So we're going to do just a chorus of a song, and then I'm going to ask you to stand up if you'd be willing to pray over other men. Okay, so think about that, and I really encourage you, if you're struggling with it, thinking maybe I should, to step outside of your comfort zone a little bit and offer to pray for other guys.